Malachi, the chapter 3. I announced last Lord's Day morning that we were going to consider God's jewelry as we studied the verses 13 to 18 of Malachi. Well, I didn't get too far into the study. We never actually got to the jewelry bit, but we'll be doing that today. We're going to read from verse 16. Just the three verses, the end of the chapter. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Last Lord's Day morning, we were dealing with the fact that God shows an increasing vexation with the people of Israel in the day of Malachi. We noted how there was this increasing tone of annoyance as God described the actions of the Israelites. We noted how in chapter 1, verse 10, God said he took no pleasure in their words and in their works. And then when it came to chapter 2 and the verse 17, he went a little further and he said he was weary of their words. Their words had become a burden and a distress to him. Now he goes a little further, and in the verse 13, he says, your words have been stout against me. Perhaps the English word stout there doesn't convey to us what lies in the Hebrew. The word stout there is a word that denotes violence, warlikeness. It's the word that would imply a hardness toward God, like as was the heart of Pharaoh hard in his opposition to God and to his people. God was grieved with his people, and yet they thought they served God. They thought they served God. And we spent some time on that, how that men mistake the character of service for God. Men misunderstand entirely what it is to serve God. They think by trotting into a religious building and going through a little ritual, they're serving God. Let me tell you, empty words, no matter how reverent they may sound, do not constitute service of God. If the heart is not right, it doesn't matter what words are employed. It is with the heart that God is worshipped. It's with the heart. It's with the heart. And God makes this clear. You'll see how the chapter ends. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God saying to those who were stout in their opposition to him, whose words were violent defiance of God, God says there's a day coming and you learn the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who don't. You might have no understanding of it now, but you'll know then. You know, it's the preacher's job to try and teach the people to discern between righteousness and wickedness. Between darkness and light. That's what the preacher's job is. But how many fail to take any heed or grasp at all the central truth in the gospel? When God says there's a day coming, you'll grasp it all right. The rich man in hell grasped that truth. Grasped it so well that he implored that someone would go and tell his brothers who didn't know the truth. Even as the rich man hadn't known the truth while he was alive, he implores Abraham, go please and send someone to my brothers to tell them, lest they come to this place. Well, there's a day coming when men will know the difference between what it is to serve God in truth and what it is to serve God in hypocrisy. They'll know the difference between righteousness and wickedness. Well, as we noted the decline there was amongst the people, I want you to notice too that despite the darkness that there was in the day of Malachi, despite the darkness, God had a remnant of people. God had a faithful people. We read about them in verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. God had a remnant in that dark time. Because God always has a remnant. Men and women, let me tell you this. Don't you ever think that God's cause will founder. That it will come to nothing. That it will be shipwrecked. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And everyone for whom he died will be saved. Now it's very proper for us to be grieved when a reverence for God seems to be declining. When a fear of God seems to be declining. It's very proper for us to be grieved and vexed about that. But don't think that God's cause will suffer an utter defeat. That won't be so. God will always preserve a remnant. Oh, mourn over our neighbors turning their back on God, yes. But rejoice that God, even when there is such a turning of the back, God will preserve a remnant. And endeavor, my friend, to be amongst that remnant. Endeavor to be amongst the remnant. Let's notice what is said here. Let us notice what it is that distinguishes the remnant from the rest. Then they that feared the Lord. I can't emphasize this enough upon the young ones here today. And I particularly direct thoughts to you because it's important that you learn this truth. You're beginning your life. And if you don't learn this truth, you'll waste your life. No matter what it is you put your hand to or how diligent you are, if you fail to learn this truth, you'll waste your life. You'll waste your life. Of course, it's good for everyone to learn it, because if we do learn it, no matter what age we may be, we may make good use of what time remains to us. But especially you young ones, I want you to learn what it is distinguishes God's people from the rest of the world. Then they that feared the Lord. That's the character of the remnant that is spoken of so warmly, so sweetly by the Lord in these words. The character of the remnant. They feared the Lord. Let me tell you, that is the very foundation of all true religion. That's the foundation of all true religion. You can know your Bible, and yet your religion amount to nothing. You can attend church most diligently, be found in every prayer meeting, and yet your religion really amount to nothing in God's eyes if you don't fear the Lord. Back in the book of Genesis, chapter 22, the verse 12 of that chapter, God speaks unto Abram, as Abram standing with a knife in his hand right over his son, about to slay him, as God had commanded him to do. But in verse 12, the Lord says, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." How did he know Abram feared God? Because when asked, commanded by God to sacrifice his son, he was ready to sacrifice his son. That's what it is to fear God. To fear God is to do what God commands you to do, no matter what the cost. That's what it is to fear God. That's what it is to fear God. Young people, you fear God no matter what God tells you to do. No matter what God tells you to do. No matter what God tells you to give up, you be ready to give it up. In this case, Abraham was prepared to give up his only son. His only son. And he did that because he feared God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's a text that we adopted when our school began as a motto text for our school. We wanted our children first and foremost to learn that to fear God is the beginning of all wisdom. Not until you fear God can you ever act wisely. To fear God, to put Him first, to honor Him at all times, that's the very basis of religion. The root of true religion. The Lord becomes central to all your thinking. You consider His honor, His will, His name, His word at all times. To fear God, to be under that impression concerning God, so that everything you do, every thought you think is affected by it. Is affected by it. We're all every day affected by a power that, as most scientists, if they've any wit, completely puzzled. The power of gravity. It affects you all the time. Everything you do is affected by the power of gravity. It's what stops you sailing off into space. If there was no power of gravity, you'd take off. You would. The earth is spinning. The earth is spinning. And if the boys and girls have ever been on one of those machines in the play park that goes round and round and round and round, you know that if you're on that and you're going round and round and round, the very thought of it makes me feel sick. But if you were on it and you were going round and round, if you let go, what would you do? You'd end up head over heels in the far corner of the playground. Because the circular motion of the machine tends to throw you off. Tends to throw you off. Well, the earth's going round. You're not holding on to it. You're just standing on it. What keeps you there? Gravity. That's what holds you on the earth. And every step you take, you're under the influence of gravity. Well now, my dear friend, to fear God is like a gravity. It's like the power of gravity. It causes you to remain true to God. It causes you to remain true to God. It exercises an influence upon you at all times. If I fear God, no matter what it is I'm going to do, what it is I'm going to say, it will affect it. I'll not say, I'll not think even. That which is contrary to God, His will, His mind, His purpose, His honor, His glory. If I fear God, I'll suffer abuse. I'll be wrongly thought about. But I'll not offend God if I have the fear of God. In the little book of Nehemiah, the chapter 5 of that book. Nehemiah was a good and godly man. And in Nehemiah chapter 5, the verse 15, we read, "But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people." They were paid for by the people. "And had taken of them bread and wine, beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people." They made the most of the position they were in. I can see the expenses claims that they were putting in every day. It reminds me of some place. I just can't... No, I'll not say it. "Even their servants bear rule over the people. Lord it over the people." The servants of the governors, they thought themselves to be somebody. "But so did not I," says Nehemiah. Why? Because of the fear of God. Because of the fear of God. I didn't do what others had done. I didn't do what I could have done without anybody batting an eyelid, because it was already the practice of others before me. But I didn't do it because I feared God. It was wrong. And while I had my expenses and I could have legitimately asked for some support, I didn't do it because I feared God. I didn't want to do anything that might in any way infringe His honor and His glory. We wouldn't be in the position we are in Northern Ireland if that had governed the thinking of men 2 years ago. Amen. Let me tell you, that's the truth, men and women. We're told that it was a fear of what London and Dublin may do. Though I read the other day where Mr. Robinson said, "I don't take threats lately. People don't get their way with me if they threaten me." What about the threat that was supposed to be made by Dublin and London, that if you didn't have power sharing with Sinn Féin, we were going to be all, I don't know, shoveled into the Atlantic or blown up, or I don't know what was going to happen, but something terrible was going to happen if we didn't have power sharing with Sinn Féin. So terrible, they all accepted it. So much for not reacting to threats. You know, my friend, if you take today's comment by a politician, cut it out, paste it on the wall, the chances are next week or the week after, or maybe it'll be next month, he'll say the exact opposite to what he has said in that press release. Because that's the age we live in. That's the age we live in. But the man who fears God will not engage in such things. That's what will govern him. And his path will be straight and unaltering. Because he fears God. He fears God. And God says, this is my remnant. These are my people. They fear the Lord. That's their character. Look at the cogitations, the thoughts, the considerations that these people engage in. Look what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and the book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. That thought upon his name. They feared the Lord and they thought upon his name. The disposition of their heart was to fear God. And in consequence of this disposition of heart, their mind thought upon the name of the Lord. They thought deeply. That's what the word means. They thought deeply upon the name of the Lord. Oh, what a help it is to meditate upon the name of God. What a good thing it is to meditate upon the name of God. Psalm 20. Psalm 20 and the verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that a strange alternative? Isn't that a strange alternative? Some trust in chariots and some in horses. Now, that's a pretty common thing. Every nation has its armies and its armaments and is ever seeking to advance them because that's what they depend upon. But the child of God, well, as the psalmist says, he will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's what he'll depend on. The name of the Lord our God. Well, just think of the names of the Lord our God. It'd be worth a study all on its own just to take the names of God. The Almighty. The Everlasting God. He's a God of war. He's the all-conquering one, the never-failing one. All of these glorious attributes are to be found in his name. Because God's name is based on who and what God is. You know, it's an interesting fact that in the world today, pop stars usually take another name. Joe Bloggs doesn't look well, so we invent a wonderful name to put on him. Same with film stars. And you know, it's so in keeping because their whole lifestyle and their whole appearance and their whole manifestation is a fraud. They're not what they are presented to be. They're not what they are presented to be. People are asked to believe that they're wonderful people, happy people, contented people, people that you should emulate. Those are rubbish. They're frauds. Two-faced. Devils behind the faces of angels. Their name tells you nothing but a lie. But the name of God, the name of God, the names of God tell you who He is. You study the names of God, and you'll discover that to be so. That's what the remnant does. That's how you know them. Their thoughts are upon the Lord. The thoughts are upon God. They meditate on Him. They meditate on Him. Psalm 104, if we quickly look at that, just quickly look at it. Psalm 104. And the verse 34. My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. How sweet are those meditations that are based upon the Lord. What a sweetening process that is. What made Stephen so enraptured as they were stoning him? Meditations upon the Lord. I see the Lord, he says. And seeing the Lord carried him away from the sufferings that he was enduring at that moment into a realm of joy and glory. And it's the experience, I think, it can be said, of everyone that ever suffered a violent death for the sake of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They were carried away into realms of peace and joy and contentment. Oftentimes singing. Why? They thought upon the Lord. They thought upon the Lord. That's how you know the remnant. Their face shows where their heart is. Their face shows where their heart is. Very quickly, notice the conduct of the remnant. Then that feared the Lord spake often one to another. Listen. Listen. I don't think it's the case, but just in case it is the case, I hope you're not silent toward another Christian in this building here today. I hope that you do not have what is called terms with another Christian that are no speaking terms. Hope that's not the case with you. For that is a very wrong thing, and it manifests on your part a most wicked heart. You hear me? Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. That's the relationship that exists between those that make up God's remnant. They speak often to one another. They chatter away like little children in a family, happily talking one to another. Luke chapter 6, the verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. If you're not on speaking terms with another Christian, the silence of your mouth reveals your heart. You have no love for that other Christian. That's entirely wrong. You're commanded to love one another. Love is of God. You're to love one another as God loves you. If any man loves not his brother, God says he's not of me. Now, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. If your mouth doesn't speak, then there's nothing in your heart of love and affection for that other person. The mouth of the remnant showed what was in their heart because they spake often one to another. They spake often one to another. Personally, I can never understand this. I know it's difficult sometimes if a relationship springs up between believers, and sometimes maybe there's a little feeling one toward another, and it's difficult for the one who knows there's ill feelings to speak. Not because they have ill feelings, but there's embarrassment and what am I going to say and all that sort of thing comes out. It's not because they have ill feelings toward the person who holds ill feelings toward them. They just are at a sort of a loss to know how to address the matter. But out of the abundance of the heart, if there's a love there, you'll speak. You'll speak. You'll not go around saying, oh, I'll speak when they speak first. No. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The remnant that God looks down upon in this dark time, in the days of Malachi, was marked by a fear of Him, was marked by a meditating upon His name, was marked by a communicating between each other. They speak often one to another. What a holy thing Christian fellowship is, men and women. I tell you this, it becomes all the sweeter in a day of darkness. I dare say that in the days of the Covenanters, when they were hunted left and right, how sweet it must have been for a poor persecuted saint to encounter another of like precious faith. How sweet it must have been. In a day of darkness, to find a brother, a sister in the Lord is a sweet and precious thing. This was a day of darkness. That's why the remnant are talking with each other with such animation. They're so glad to have each other's company. Oh, we pay little heed. We put little value on Christian fellowship. God have mercy on us. I can remember a day when the Free Church valued it far more than they do now. It was that value of Christian fellowship that would take people from the north of Antrim down to the south of Fermanagh to gather to meet those of like precious faith. If there was a sod cutting, a stone laying, the turning of a key in the door, it didn't matter what it was, they all came because they were going to meet those who stood with them and loved the same glorious gospel truths, weren't caught up with ecumenism, weren't caught up with the apostasy. And they communed one with another. You know, there's friendships in the Free Presbyterian Church still to this day among older members that began at sod cuttings. That's where they met others. And though they were miles and miles and miles apart, they never forgot their name because they met on a day of hardship and they were so glad to meet those of like precious faith. Here is the remnant then. What a holy thing Christian fellowship is, men and women. I want to say to the elders of this church, guard the Christian fellowship in this church. Guard it in your own heart and guard it amongst the people here. Don't tolerate. Don't tolerate any breach of that loving relationship that there ought to be amongst God's people. Don't tolerate it in your own heart. And seek to overcome it where it manifests itself in the congregation. Psalm 133 verse 1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." What a benefit is gained by God's people when they speak often one to another. A readiness to speak to one another shows a concern If I'm concerned about someone, I'll speak to them the first chance I have to ask them how they are. It shows concern for the other person. It shows love for the other person. It shows, too, that in entering into a conversation with another Christian, I know I'm going to benefit from it. I know that I'm going to benefit from it. We all know what it's like to be cornered by a windbag. Of course, it's not a Christian windbag, just a windbag. You see them coming in the street and you immediately duck into a doorway. I don't want to listen to that cod with all the talk of nonsense that they come out with. But it ought not to be so with a Christian. We should so order our conversation that it's a blessing to others. And therefore, when we commune, oftentimes it's because of the benefits we gain. What an encouragement it is to commune with others who love the Lord. As they tell you what the Lord has done for them, and hopefully you will tell them what the Lord has done for you. You know, the wicked spoke often one to another. That's what verse 13 is all about. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. That doesn't mean that they were talking to the Lord. No, they weren't talking to the Lord. They were talking to one another about the Lord. But their words about the Lord were stout, were rebellious, were wicked words. They were saying harsh things about the Lord. That's the way the wicked talk. But it shouldn't be so with a remnant. They should be found talking one to another about the Lord. There's a tendency in the free church at the present time to keep quiet about certain things. It's not right. Not right. If you believe something's wrong and something else is right, I can't see how you should keep quiet about it. Oh, there is discretion required. I don't doubt that. There's a time, there's a place. But I think you just don't bottle it all up and never say anything. I think that you should speak about that which is right and communicate it to others. Because you may find that you're encouraging others to say what's in their heart, and so strengthen the cause of righteousness. Keeping opinions to ourselves concerning the Lord's honor and the Lord's glory is not a good thing. Were we to share it, then lo and behold, it may result in us encouraging someone else and strengthening them. Let me quickly come to the final point here. And that is this: the record of men's words and thoughts that God keeps. God keeps a record. God keeps a record. I find that even frightening as I say it. And I'm thinking only of myself. I'm glad today of the blood of the Lamb that wipes away all the evil thoughts that I have had. God keeps a record. And it's a record that can only be cleansed and purified and obliterated by the blood of the Lamb. If you know nothing of the power of the blood, then God is a record of every thought you ever thought and every word you ever uttered and every action you ever took. Look at what it says. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and they that thought upon his name. Now, what it doesn't say there is that a book of remembrance was written before him. But it says a book of remembrance was written before him for them that fear the Lord. The implication is there's a book of remembrance for those that don't fear the Lord. It's not just the one book of remembrance that contains the record of the thoughts, the good and holy and wondrous thoughts of God's people. There's a book of remembrance of the thoughts of the wicked. How do I know? Well, The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. Over in the last book of the Bible, in the chapter 20, the verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." Now that's the wicked. There's no righteous people at that judgment. This is the resurrection of the ungodly. The resurrection of the saints had taken place at the beginning of the chapter 20. This is the resurrection of the wicked. And the books were opened, and they were judged according to their works. What was written in the book of remembrance concerning them? Listen, men and women, God listens to what we have to say. What you have to say is important to God. The Lord Jesus said to his apostles on one occasion, "Who do men say that I am?" The Lord's interested in what men have to say about him. Interested enough to keep a record. The Lord hearkens to men. Not just the righteous. If you're not saved today, young lassie, young lad, if you're not saved today, God keeps a record of your words. Oh, you're quite glad that Dad doesn't know you say all the things you do. You're glad that Mommy doesn't know the things that you have said. But God knows. And God not only knows, but He has a record of them. That's why we need His pardoning grace, and He'll wipe the record clean. God not only has a record of our words, He has a record of what He observes amongst us. What He observes in our lives. That's what the kings of old did. If you read in Esther chapter 2, the verses 21 to 23, and also chapter 6, you'll find there reference to the king keeping a record of what men did. Central to that story is the fact that the record of the good deeds of God's servant in the story of Esther had never been rewarded. And the king came on it in the record and he said, "What was ever done for that man?" And he discovered nothing was ever done. And he said, "Oh, well, I better reward him. I better reward him." God keeps a record. If kings do, you can be sure God does. And He's going to reward according to what He writes down. Look what the Lord says of that day of reckoning for His people. It says, verse 17, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my jewels." That's a lovely, lovely picture. And we'll close with this. It's a lovely picture. There's a day God's going to make up His jewels. The rich of their jewels. I dare say they take them out and admire them every so often. Clean them. Shine them up. God has jewels. But God's jewels are not diamonds or opals or rubies. God's jewels are His people. But they're a bit like diamonds and opals and rubies. because they're dug out of the earth and they have been purged and cleansed and polished and cut until they shine. But you know, a diamond in a dark room has no beauty, nor has any precious stone. You need to hold it up to the light. And it's the sunlight shining through it that brings out its glory. That's what it is with us. It's the sunlight of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives any beauty to the child of God. And there's a day when God's going to make up his jewels. He's going to make them up. Will you be amongst them? You know, jewels are for wearing. And the Lord will wear his people. Jewels beautify. Oftentimes, ladies who perhaps weren't gifted by nature would adorn themselves with all sorts of very, very precious stones so that people coming along wouldn't look at the physog, but would look at the jewels and, oh, how beautiful! And not quite notice what was a few inches above the beautiful jewels. They wore them for beauty. Isn't it a humbling, glorious thing that God should wear you and me for beauty? Because when he is done working his work of change and polishing, we will be his glory. Now, I can't quite understand that, but he says that. We shall be his glory. When he shall appear in glory, then shall we appear with him. We are his glory. He holds us up on what he has done for us. And by so doing, he brings honor to himself. Are you among God's remnant today? Are you one of God's jewels today? Do you have the glorious prospect of one day adorning the person of the Lord? Are you saved? May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless your word, we pray. And do remember up there in Tyndale, Lord, even today. Lord, work your grace there, we pray. And may that which thou wilt do there come here as well. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.